You know, there's nothing better than in the Christmas season having a chance to express gratitude and thankfulness and joy. But this morning as I was praying, I was thinking about this time of year is also a time for some people that's a struggle. It's a challenge. I think of people I love in my life. My cousin who passed away back in September and her husband experiencing Christmas for the first time without his wife. I think of people who have lost loved ones, who might have gotten laid off recently. I think about people that just in a time where it's supposed to be a time of plenty and of joy, and it's a struggle. And it's so easy to get caught up into the materialistic side of Christmas, and I do it. We're all guilty of it. And even this year, and she's not in the room so I can talk about it, my wife and I, we talk, let's not get each other anything. Yeah, it's wise, right, guys? And I said, let's not get each other anything. And then I walk in on my daughter yesterday wrapping presents in my bedroom. I thought I had the freedom to go into my bedroom, but I didn't. And she's like, I'm wrapping you a gift from Mom. I'm like, now I got to go get her something. This is, and yeah, the reality is, though, we sometimes make it about what it doesn't have to be about, right? And gift-giving is, there is joy in it, and there's a lot of meaning in it. In fact, it is biblical to gift-give. We're going to start a series today called The Gift, and we study the wise men. I call them the wise guys, because every time I have been a wise man in a play, it's more like a wise guy. And I think about the gifts that they brought Christ, and the deep meaning behind them. And sometimes we hear the names rattled off of those three gifts, and we're like, okay, what exactly is myrrh, you know, or frankincense? But there was deep value in the gifts that they presented Christ. And I was thinking about that value, and I was enamored with the thought of the most valuable gifts in my life that I've ever received. And, you know, as we're asking that question this morning and I'm hearing people's responses, and the very first answer I got was Jesus. And I'm like, well, I can't say monster trucks like I was going to after I heard that. And, you know, I did think about my time as a child, though. One of my fondest gifts I ever received wasn't the most expensive gift. It was a gift where my dad bought my brother and I the same toys or similar toys, and they were battery-powered monster trucks, and we got the monster trucks out, and at first we raced them, and that was pretty cool, but my dad said, no, that's not enough, and then we decided we're going to have you guys remember tractor pulls? They still have them from time to time. We're going to do tractor pulls with the monster trucks, and so he gets out books, and we tie string to the monster truck, and then we tie the string around the book, and then we see who's can pull the most weight behind it, right? And we're just, it was a day where we spent the entire day just playing, and it was exciting. And when I look back, it wasn't so much about the gift, it was about the time spent. And it was meaningful. Well, the three gifts from the wise men, they were very meaningful. And obviously, it goes without saying that as we look at this time of year, the greatest gift God could ever possibly give us is Jesus. Gifts are significant and meaningful, and when Jesus was born, these three wise men, they came bearing gifts and presented them to Jesus. And we're going to pick up that story here in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 this week. In the future, we're only going to read three verses from this section of Scripture, but let's dive in together. It's Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Says Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. During the reign of King Herod, about the time some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. When Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared, then he told them, go to Bethlehem and carefully search for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Lord, when your son was born, it was planned from the beginning. And God, everything was so well thought out and orchestrated. And even when the enemy wanted to stand up against him, God, your favor rest upon him. Lord, as we look over the value and meaning behind these three gifts, God, I pray that we will see the value of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text this morning, we see that there's these three gifts for the king: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And today we're talking about gold. I got to be honest, I find it a little odd that here's this baby in the natural inclination. You know what I think would be a good gift for him? Gold. Here, it's not too early to start your investment account. Here's your gold. But there's great meaning behind these gifts given to Jesus and what they symbolized. And as we learn the representation of each gift, we learn exactly who Jesus is by the gifts they gave him. And these three men knew exactly who he was. Gold is the gift for a king. There's great meaning behind gold. Gold, in a physical sense, it's obviously a good gift. In the volatility of our currency nowadays, you hear all the time advertisements, buy gold. Last time I heard, gold is over $1,200 an ounce. Might be more than that. And we have absolutely no idea how much gold they gave him, but it was sizable enough that it could financially help his family. And, you know, for us, obviously, there's no metal more precious than gold. It's mentioned often in Scripture and represents many things. As we look through Scripture and see what gold represents, it represents wealth, purity, worship, royal honor, such as when any royalty wore a crown. It was lavish adornment, nobility. Babylon was known as the golden city. They had lots of gold. It was also, as a metal, it's incorruptible because it's non-perishable. Gold had been used to make the Ark of the Covenant. But it's funny, the things that gold was used to honor God, it also dishonored God because they created false gods out of gold. So gold was used for many different things, but for Jesus, it symbolized his kingship and his divinity. Think about it this way. By giving this gift to an infant, they were acknowledging as royalty, this is God in the flesh. Now, the purpose of value of and the purpose and value of gold hasn't changed since then. If you have items of gold, you're rich. You're well off. Now, if you were to go out, say you are going to go to Alaska, you're gonna join all the gold rushers and you are going to dig for that gold. And if you're gonna pull it fresh from the ground, you are going to find that it is quite dirty. It's full of impurities. And so what they do is they heat it up so hot that all those impurities rise to the top, and all those impurities, as they rise, they scrape it right off the top because they're searching for the purity of the metal. God does the same thing with us. He does the exact same thing with us. As we get closer to God through Jesus, we are being purified and refined much like gold. I want you to listen to Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. It says, but who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal or a strong soap that bleaches clothes. And what I picture is the closer you get to God, the more those impurities rise to the surface. And that's the importance of this altar, because when I find that people come to the altar, what happens is when you step into the presence of God, all those impurities rise to the top, and you have to acknowledge that there are things in your life that have to be removed. And so when you get closer to God, what he does is by the presence of his Spirit and by the work that he does on your life, that those things are removed and you are cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the refining work that God does. And that's why, like, this altar is so important. And as you follow Christ and you become more like him, it solidifies this relationship, and your life becomes, your life and your faith becomes a lot like gold. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It says, these trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Now, the gift of Christ is far more valuable than gold, and your faith in him is more precious than gold. In fact, God values you so much more. You are far more valuable. And God proved that by sending you his son. The reality we face this time of year is there are many people that spend this time of year alone. And you might struggle looking in the mirror and finding the value that you hear talked about. And I want you to know, God has proven your value by sending Jesus. It was for you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. And I know you might be looking around this room and thinking, this person has it all together. That person clearly doesn't. And as you're examining everyone, you might be comparing yourself to others, and you might find yourself less valuable in your own eyes. That's not how God sees you. It's not how he looks at you. He looks at you as his creation. As we looked at Jesus and this receiving of gold, it's to testify to the fact of that he is divine and that he is a king. And there is no king that can compare to Jesus. And this was all part of God's plan. In Israel's history, up to the birth of Christ, their greatest king was King David. But throughout history, as the prophets spoke, there was this expectation that had been created, and Herod testified to it, that Jesus was coming. It had been spoken about for centuries. If we look in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, listen to how it speaks about the coming of Jesus. It says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. You know, even Herod knew that, and he believed it. And that's why when he sent the wise men out, he says, hey, tell me where he is, so I could go worship him. Well, guess what? He was a tool of Satan, because he wanted nothing more than to kill the Messiah, because of verses like Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. That is a threat to him, because he is the top dog. He was the top guy. And so all of a sudden, you have the Messiah born into the earth, and you think about, this is the king. In regards to the expected Messiah, King David wrote, listen to this in Psalm 2:6. He says, for the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. That's David saying, there's a king greater than I. The world was expecting Jesus. And the expectation was that he would come to reign as the King of Kings. I was sitting there thinking, what does all this mean? Because if you know anything about Judaism, they picture a different kind of Messiah than what Jesus came to do. They pictured someone who would take over as king on the earth and establish a government here on the earth that's evident, that's physical, that's tangible. And so that's why they want to look to anyone but Jesus, because certainly God wouldn't use someone who was born in a stable. Certainly God wouldn't do a supernatural work in the hearts of men. He'd also do a very evident physical work that meets man's expectation. And so I asked this question, and I'm about to do something that might scare some of you. I went to my computer and I asked AI, what determines a successful king? I just wanted to see its responses. I wanted to see what it told me. And I loved the response because, AI doesn't know that I'm trying to say, okay, how has Jesus established this with each and every answer? And the response was, to determine a successful king was their ability to maintain stability and prosperity within their kingdom. And it went on to the key factors that identified a successful king was, first, their military prowess, defending the kingdom against invaders. Justice and fairness, that they upheld the law, they provided fair judgment, and protected the rights of their citizens. Economic stewardship, ensuring the prosperity of the people. And then leadership, that it inspires loyalty and demonstrates strong moral character. And as I was sitting and I was looking at all those, and I was just thinking on the things of Christ and what Scripture tells us about Jesus, as I'm evaluating all the kings in history, it is fair to say there is no one that compares to Jesus. No one's rule in perfection is like Jesus. Jesus never changes. He always stays the same. His justice is perfect. He has called those in his kingdom into eternal prosperity. No other king can do that. He is victorious over the enemy, and there is no greater example to follow than Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:16. It says, on his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. There's no one greater. So Jesus being the perfect king, it is established in his divinity, and he came to this earth born fully God and fully man. Every other king in the history of the world has dealt with aspects of moral failure, not Jesus. Even King David, Israel's greatest king, adulterer, a murderer. And David was described as a man after God's own heart. But David got so many things wrong. Now, if you were to measure the man of David, David had successful rule, but it can't compare to Jesus. Jesus has been given more authority than David. Listen to Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus is king over all. He is king over everything. And my takeaway that I'd like to implore to you today is to let Jesus reign as king in your life. Let him reign as king in your life. Because the difference between Jesus and every other king is that his mission is not to just lord over the land or the entire earth. He wants to lord over the hearts of men. And he doesn't take it by force. His kingship is fair and it's just and he is kind and he cares for you. He's a king that doesn't only command the attention of the universe, but he seeks your attention. He desires you as an individual. Listen to Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. It says, when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, listen to this, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. The thing that we cannot deny is that Jesus is going to be praised whether we choose to praise him or not. The earth cries out to him. There's a need for him. The earth responds to Jesus because of his kingship, and he just wants your allegiance. Listen to Isaiah 41, 13. It says, For I hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid. Here I am. I am here to help you. Jesus is a king that cares. 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. He wants to make you dependent upon him through each and every struggle of your life. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear. And the burden I give you is light. If you choose to let Jesus reign in your life, and when you pledge your life to him, he is going to bring you peace. He's going to give you peace that you've never experienced before. See, our natural inclination might be in our flesh, we say, you know what? Jesus, King, I answer to no one. Why do I need Jesus as Lord? Why do I need him as King? Something that I want you to evaluate, if you truly open your heart up to this thought, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, there is something else that is. For some, it's money. For some, it's sex. For some, it's the desire for power, material possessions, the pursuit of success. And what I have found is that a life without Jesus Christ, it never brings satisfaction. You'll always be chasing something and die with a feeling of emptiness. So Jesus coming to the earth, he fulfilled the need in our lives, a need that only he can fulfill. But to let him reign in your life, it's a decision. Aren't you thankful for a God that doesn't just force us to choose to believe in him? Him creating us in his image, he is stating he wants you to make decisions on your own, as he has. But if you search for him, here's what I ask you to do. I ask you to pray to him, prove yourself in my life. And if you open that door to allow God to prove himself to you, trust me, he is going to open your eyes to so many things. He promises that if you seek him out, you'll find him. And I believe that God gives you a lot to see in 1 Timothy 6:15. It says, at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. I believe that God today is revealing him to you in spirit of who he is right now. And God's prompting in our lives, they are unmistakable. And so I encourage you, remove the hesitation and see that Jesus will change your life. Just open the door to the possibility and let God do the work and show you. And the moment you choose him, the moment you accept him, you will find that you are guaranteed with a promise by God. And we're going to talk about that. You see, Jesus Christ has made you inherited royalty. To look at Jesus, Jesus wasn't just a king because he came from God and he was born on this earth. He was a king by lineage. Jesus was in the line of David. Listen to Romans 1, 3 through 4. It says, the good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you turn to the genealogy in Matthew, you find that Jesus' kingship, it was divine and earthly. There are 14 generations from David to Jesus, and it draws it out right there in Matthew. God doesn't make mistakes. It's made obvious by those who do the research that God orchestrated all of this. Every prophetic word points to him. Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy, and he was the seed of David. I'm going to read you a prophecy. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. And as you read it, this is a double prophecy. It speaks to Jesus and it speaks to Solomon. And I want you to listen to this, because these were the promises that God was speaking over Israel. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, it says, for when you die and you are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, one of your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct. That was the part where he's speaking about Solomon. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house, this is the messianic part, your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. The point is, this prophecy establishes his divinity, and the Davidic connection establishes his royalty on earth. But beyond that, because of his accomplishments, taking on the sin of mankind, dying for us, and being raised back to life, his kingdom rule is extended to us. So his kingdom rule isn't relegated to the earth, it's also relegated to heaven. And then all of a sudden, because of what he has done for you and I, that kingdom rule is extended to us. I call it an adopted inheritance. That you and I have been adopted by God. Because Jesus chose to die for you and I as royalty, you are now adopted as a child of God. And so his inheritance in the kingdom, it is shared with you. Check this out. That makes you kings and queens. It makes you kings and queens. Listen to Romans 8, 15 through 17. And I'm just going to read the first part of 17. We're going to read the rest of 17 here in 2 weeks. It says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. I think some of you might need to hear that again. Listen to 16 and 17a. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. Something I want to encourage you in today. You know, being called a Christian and being called a child doesn't always seem to mesh in our brains. And being called a child can sometimes seem a little bit offensive, especially if you feel you're mature and you don't act like a child. My wife calls me a child all the time, guys. But to be called a child of God speaks to, one, an innocence, and two, a need to be fathered. That's the relationship that God provides you. Now, I know not everyone in this room has a good relationship with their earthly father. And something that I challenge you to do, and I know it's a hurdle, and I know it can be really difficult, remove the idea of your earthly father from God. Whether your father was the greatest man on earth or the worst, he can't compare to God. God is the father you need. He's the father you need. And that relationship was sealed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And his coming to earth was God's gift to mankind. It was God's gift to us. And it paves the way for your inheritance, which is God's everlasting promise. He loves you. He created you. And he wants to spend eternity with you. And the way he did that was sending Jesus. Even the wise men, they had to acknowledge the truth when they presented their gifts to an infant. This is royalty. This is royalty beyond anything we've ever seen. And so they could exclaim, Jesus is King. I want everyone in here to just bow your heads. Take a moment with God, and I want some of the prayer altar team to come up. Jesus wants to be Lord over your life. But here's the thing. He's gentle with us. He draws us in by his Holy Spirit. He shows us that our way doesn't work. And we feel a yearning for a need for him. And even in my walk with Christ, there have been so many years where my behaviors have displayed that there are things more important than Christ, and I've had to repent of that. Because sometimes I've been drawn to other things, and I have been awakened by God that, again, that's not working. And I'm not truly making him Lord over my life. And I had to repent of that. There have been many times where I've had to say, you know what, God? I need to declare today that you are going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over my life. And there's been many times of confession, many times of a lot of tears of realizing that I am far from perfect. But God, in his loving kindness, shows me that his son's blood has covered a multitude of my sins. It's covered them all, every one that I declare. I want you to stand up with me. I believe there's some in this room that God is drawing you in. And he wants you to take the action of declaring him as King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords over your life. And some of you might need to step out and do that today. But today, this prayer altar team, what they want to do is they want to pray with you and encourage you. Whether this is a time of year that brings you great joy, but maybe you're personally struggling, or there's reason to not be that excited through this season and you just need encouragement. They are up here this morning to encourage you, to point you to the God of the universe who sent his son as you, for you, as an individual, a gift to the whole earth, but a gift to you. I encourage you to just embrace a God who is extending his arms out to you. And so we're going to sing. And as we sing, if you need prayer this morning, come up and find someone from our prayer altar team. Whether you're saying, man, I need Jesus in my life. Or if you say, I've just been so down. I just need prayer and encouragement. Whatever it is this morning, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. Let's lift our voices to God. And as we do, please step out if the Lord's prompting it on your heart.